It's good to be here tonight. It's been a good week, and I'm really feel privileged to have been able to be here with you folks and preaching and fellowshipping with all of you. It's been a real blessing. I've enjoyed the special music and the good singing. It's always a blessing to preach in this place. Open your Bibles tonight to 1 Peter in chapter 3. I'd like to read starting from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again so much for this opportunity, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blood that was shed on the Calvary for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for those who have come tonight to hear your word. I pray that you would bless your word tonight. I pray that you would give me the right words, and I pray that you would bless each heart and help us all to go away from this revival meeting having been changed and challenged and having turned from whatever is not pleasing to you. Have your way tonight in this meeting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that song that I preached about, One More Night with the Frogs, but whatever decision you've made or whatever decision God is dealing with you about this week, whatever things that God has really burdened you about, you really ought to do it today and not tomorrow. You shouldn't wait. But even if you do it today, that doesn't mean that for the rest of the time, it's going to be without any bumps in the road. It doesn't mean that there'll be less struggle with sin. It doesn't mean there'll be less struggle with the flesh. I mean, we're in this fight until the end. The Bible says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and you cannot do the things you would. And it doesn't get to a point where all of a sudden, just miraculously, you have no more problems or no more doubts or no more struggles or disappointments or whatever things, you know, may cause you difficulty in your Christian walk. And that's because God demands that we walk by faith, as we saw the other night. And your faith is going to be tried day after day after day until the very end. It's going to just go on. I mean, you know, I remember when I was a younger man, younger believer, you know, you look at these older preachers and pastors, and you think, wow, this guy, you know, he never has any struggles. You know, he never has any problem with temptation or sin. You know, wow, you know, one day I'll get that way. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. We all struggle. We all have trials in our life, like it says here in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though not for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, if need be. No, we don't think we need temptations or struggles. We don't think we need trials, do we? I mean, none of us would choose trials. None of us choose fire. Who likes fire? It's a pretty bad thing. But the Bible speaks about your faith being tried with fire. And God is interested in building character in each one of us. And as we read in the Old Testament, we find how God tried different people. I mean, he tried Abraham's faith, didn't he? He said, you really believe me? You really love me? Let's find out. Give me your son. I mean, he tried Daniel's faith. Daniel's praying to God 3 times a day, you know, and he's just really, you know, faithful and committed to the cause of prayer. And all of a sudden, he finds out that if he prays one more time to anybody except the king, he's in trouble. He went to the lions. And what did he do? He prayed again. We find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their faith was tried. He said, no, we don't serve images. We serve God. Okay, but be warned. If you don't bow down to these images, you're going to be cast into the furnace. Okay. That's fine. Our God can save us out of that fire. That's no problem. He is able to deliver us. But you know what they said after that? They said, but you know what? If he doesn't, we still ain't bowing down to that image. Oh, I love that story. I love it. I don't care. I don't care what the outcome is. God is worthy of my service, of my life. I don't care. Like Job said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Why? They believed God and their faith was tried. You know, we're not talking about men who never had any problems. They had struggles. They had temptations. And yet they believed God. And, you know, we go on and on talking about different ones who had trials of faith. Peter and Paul, different ones. It's just going to happen. Your faith is going to be tried. I'd like to talk tonight about the trial of your faith. You've been very gracious. I haven't seen very many people falling asleep on me. I have had to yell pretty loud to keep you awake, but you're doing pretty good. Anyway, I'd like to talk about several things that I, in my own life, have experienced things. Areas where your faith is going to be tried. Areas where some of you may have already been through this and you've gotten the victory, but I think that repetition is good. And also some people are younger believers. Some people are just simple young believers, young people, and they need to be reminded or be taught some of these things. First thing, I'd like to look in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. I start off with this one because I think it is definitely the most important one. Genesis chapter 3, since it's the most important one, I'm not sure if I'll even get past it, but we'll give it a shot. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, this is the very first words we have in the Bible recorded as far as in the order of the books of the Bible. The very first word that the devil has, he says to Eve, yea, hath God said, you're going to be tried, brother, sister. You're going to be, your faith in the Word of God is going to be tried. Your faith concerning the inerrancy of the Word of God is going to be tried not only by unbelievers, but believe it or not, by even sincere believers. You're going to find Christians in this city who doubt all the words in this book. Who say that, you know, maybe everything's not exactly right here. So, you know, we have to be careful and not take everything that we read at face value. Your faith in the Word of God is going to be tried. The devil has been trying since the beginning of time to cast doubt on the Word of God. He cast doubt here on the spoken Word of God. He cast doubt today on the written Word of God. But it's the same thing. You cannot separate God's written word from God's spoken word. It is one and the same. It is His book. It is His word. You believe His word. You believe His sayings. And yet the devil says, yea, hath God said? I mean, are you really sure? I mean, do you have assurance? I mean, can you guarantee that this is really the word of God? After all, it was written by man. How many times have people told you at work, when you're downtown preaching, or when you're with your family or neighbors, they say, well, you know, I mean, it was, after all, written by men. That sounds real smart, doesn't it? I suppose these people don't read anything, right? And they don't read the magazine. Well, who wrote the magazine? Huh? Oh, they never read the encyclopedia? They never get on the internet? Give me a break. Who writes that stuff? God? Hey! Come on, realize that people who say is written by man are not consistent and they're not sincere. They're out to attack the Word of God because the devil has been trying from the beginning of time to destroy the credibility of the Word of God. Destroy the authority of God's Word. I mean, who wrote Origin of the Species? I suppose God wrote that one too? I mean, they quote that one and they just assume that's just some great, you know, literary work. But then you quote the Bible, and everybody comes out of the woodwork. No, no, no! That was written by men! So, not only do they doubt its authority, but they question its inerrancy. Well, you know, after all, I mean, no, men wrote that, and men men translated it and men copied it. So, you know, who knows if it's really like it's supposed to be? Come on. Are you really sincere? Are these people sincere when they attack the Word of God? No, they're not. They don't like the Word of God because the Word of God tells it like it is. The Word of God tells them who they are and what they need and where they're going.
Right.
You young people, in school, the Word of God is under attack. In school, out of school, in the colleges, at work, everywhere. And you need to be prepared and realize that this is nothing new. It is nothing new. It's always been under attack. It's just that people now think they're more educated. Well, you know, when I read the Bible in the Old Testament, I read all these prophecies. I mean, there are so many prophecies about Jesus Christ himself. Just concerning his birth. Concerning his birth and where he would be born and how he would be born and concerning his life and his death. I mean, some of these prophecies are so detailed. And there's not just a handful. There's dozens of prophecies. And you really think that a man could have written such a book with so many prophecies that all were fulfilled in one person? You know what the odds are? You know what the odds are of all those prophecies becoming fulfilled in one person? A man being born in a certain place of a virgin, a man being sold for so many pieces of silver, a man, the soldiers gambling for his clothing and parting his raiment. All these things were prophesied hundreds of years before Christ was even born. And they all came true in one person. I mean, what are the chances of all these things happening at all? The chances of even, you know, two or three prophecies happening. A man born of a virgin? Isn't that enough? But that wasn't all God did. He is so abundant in the way he shows the miraculous the birth of Jesus and his life. And he gives us dozens of prophecies. After the main one, he'd be born of a virgin. All these details. Where it's going to be and the chances of them becoming fulfilled in one person are astronomical. There are odds that no bookie would give you. Man, they are so crazy. I mean, the lotto, it's a piece of cake compared to this. I was reading that if just you only take eight prophecies. Somebody the other day was laughing at my threes. In case you didn't know, that's a three. Okay? That's a Polish three. In Poland, they start with one, two, three. Now the mystery is solved. Eight prophecies, right? The chances of eight prophecies becoming fulfilled in the same person are, I wrote down here, one in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I can't even count that high. That's why they invented this special deal about, you know, exponents, because it's a whole lot easier to say one in 10 to the 17th power. That's one with 18 zeros after it. That's a lot. That is incredible. But there wasn't just eight. There was dozens of prophecies, all fulfilled in the same person. And these guys actually think that this is just a book written by man. Who are they giving so much credit to? Nobody is able to do that. But God, well, the Bible is true. The Bible is the Word of God. The prophecies themselves are testimony. But you know, just the fact that it tells the truth about your heart should be enough. I mean, if you were to write a book about yourself, what would you write? Well, you know, I was born here and I went to school here and I got the best grades in the class, you know, and I'm not bragging on myself or anything, but you know, truth is truth. So, you know, I did this and I did that. And man, we are so proud when we talk about ourselves, we build ourselves up so big. What man in his own nature would have written the things in this book that we find about man? The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Where have you read that recently in the Reader's Digest, you know? You don't find that in books written by men. They write all kinds of flowery things about people. You know, the power of the human spirit and all the accomplishments of all these people. But the Bible, which has been around for so long, it tells the truth, how wicked our heart really is. And it still stands. How can that be? Well, it tells the truth about salvation too. That's what sets the Bible apart from every other book on the globe. No other book really tells about salvation like the Bible. You can take all the other books, I don't care which ones you take, I don't care, it doesn't really matter. Put them all in one big pile, and they'll all say the same thing. Be good, and you'll go there. Do the best you can, and you'll make it. Give us some money, and you'll get there. They all say the same thing. You can earn it. You can do something to get there. And the Bible, it says, you are so sorry. You are so low. You are such a worm. And you could never earn it. You need a Savior.
Amen.
Now, what would make a book like that so popular unless it was given by God? What would make a book like that so powerful that not only would it actually convince people, but change their lives if it wasn't given by God? Do you really think that there's a possibility that this book is some kind of an accident or some inspiration by some scholar somewhere? Come on. Ain't no way. It's not possible. Not only does it say that you need a Savior, but has the audacity to say that that Savior is a dead Jew. Huh? Who in the world besides Jews would trust a Jew? I mean, it's not logical. And yet God says, you know what? I'm going to make a plan of salvation that is so amazing, so simple, and so powerful. And what is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not only did he say that and give it to us, but hey, tell me, does it work?
Amen.
Does it work? I mean, really, you actually humbled yourself one day and called on the name of a Jew who died and rose again from the dead? That's amazing. It makes no sense according to this world. This world says it is foolishness. It is nonsense. But look. Look at the proof. Look at the fruit. It's amazing. The Bible. It's true. We spoke last week about the flood and how people deny the flood even though the facts are different. Let's speak a few things also in Genesis chapter 1. You know, when you talk about the Bible, especially where I'm at, and I'm assuming that if you're around any intellectuals at all at your work or at your school, you also find the same arguments and the same positions that people have. When they find out you believe the Bible, they automatically, you know, one of the first things they want to argue about is, I mean, do you really believe that God created all this in 7 days? No, I don't believe that. Ah, he did it in 6 days. Don't you remember? He rested the last day. Huh? Yeah, I do believe he did it in 6 days. What in the world is the problem with that? They have a problem with that. Well, their answer is that it took billions and billions of years for this to all somehow evolve and come about in some miraculous way. But you know, that billions and billions of years is very important to them. I mean, they know it couldn't happen overnight. I mean, they're smart enough for that. They know good and well that all the things we have here could not have evolved in, you know, 6 days. And some of them have become very, very educated, very smart, and they decided that, well, you know, the Bible is really a good book, you know, because, I mean, how can you deny the fruit and the influence the Bible has had? Well, they decided that really what happened is that God gave us this account in Genesis chapter 1, and what he really meant was he was telling us how these things evolved in 6 long periods of time. In other words, they weren't 6 days. Each day was actually, you know, millions and millions of years. And that, you know, they think that sounds real smart. Because they need time. People who say that it took evolution, they know it takes lots of time. I mean, they've been around for, you know, a few dozen years, and they haven't seen anything evolve.
That's right.
Hey, ask them. I mean, how come my little, you know, doggy I've had for 17 years and he's still a doggy? Well, you know, just hang on. A few million years and he'll be something else. And I bet he will. They need time. Without that time, their whole theory is shot. It really is. I heard a guy say one time, he says, you know, it's amazing. If I tell you that you kiss a frog, that if you kiss a frog and he'll become a prince, you'll call that a fairy tale. But if I tell you that if I kiss a frog and after millions of years he becomes a prince, you call that science. What is the difference? It's just time. Somehow, magically, they are convinced that given enough time, that frog became a prince. You take time out of it, and their theory is gone. By the way, it's still a theory. Right. It's still just a theory. Don't let them up on that. Well, you know, evolution, what's evolution? You mean that theory of evolution? No, no, it's not a theory. I mean, it's a science. Oh, come on. A science? Science, you know, science says that you have to actually have experiments and do tests on things and find out, you know, you do this and this happens. They cannot test it. How can you test something that happened billions of years ago? That's why it's still a theory. And that's why they have come up, they have to change theories every few years or months probably these days. They got to come up with something new because they keep getting the thing shot off from under them. I read the other day, I was reading, you know, about this fish they found. They found this fish, I can't even pronounce the name of the fish, some weird name. They found this fish in the Pacific or something like that. Of course, it was a fish that was alive, actually, you know, functioning and swimming and everything. Fishermen caught it. They had a real problem. I mean, this fish became extinct 65 million years ago. Or so they thought, you know. Where did this guy come from? They're always having to rework their ideas because their theories get shot out, shot down. Well, it's just a theory. Don't forget that. But going back to Genesis chapter 1 and I'm going to read verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Anybody miss anything there? I mean, is it pretty clear? How many days? 6 days. Not six periods of time, but 6 days. So, obviously, God had something to say. He said it took 6 days, right? So, it didn't take billions of years because God says 6 days. By the way, this idea that it took, you know, that each day is actually millions of years, you have a problem because, you mean a day is never a day in the Bible? I mean, in the very first chapter, they insist, no, it wasn't a day. It was millions of years. So what would God have said if it actually took one day, 24 hours? How else could he have said it? Well, you know, he wanted to use symbolic language. Well, how would God say a day of 24 hours? Isn't that the only one there is? Or was Jesus in the grave for millions and millions of years and not 3 days? The problem is they start interpreting the Bible symbolically. And then there's no room for any literal interpretation until it suits them. But you know, God said it took 6 days. But look now in verse 5, Genesis 1:5. And God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Okay, first day went by. Half of it was night. Half of it was day. Can we assume that? I mean, is that a fair assumption? So how does this work? We had about... you know, 100 million years of night and 100 million years of day? That's real scientific, isn't it? The first day you might get away with it, but, you know, later on he created the plants. How are these plants living for 100 million years with no light at all at night? Right. How is this going to happen? And they're so scientific. And if you don't watch it, they'll use all their flowery language and say, no, but this and this and this. And they think they're so smart. And they think you're so stupid because you simply believe the Bible. By the way, they believe evolution too. They just believe it. They have blind faith. They never saw it. They never heard the Big Bang. Nobody's heard the Big Bang, have they? They believe it. And yet they ridicule you when you say, I believe God created everything. Oh, you are so ridiculous. You are so childish. How can you believe something like that? You mean you believe it and you never saw it? Yeah, actually I do. Don't you do the same thing? You believe something you never saw. They just believe it. It's just a religion for them. They believe it. Look at verse 14 now. And God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons. Careful. And for days and years. Oh, my, my, my. God does know the difference between days and years. Those dumb scientists don't know, but God does. Days and years. Isn't it amazing that God can actually communicate what he wants to say?
Amen.
And simple people, if they just believe what God said, can say, yeah, I understand. Days and years. I see the difference. Days are quite a bit shorter than years. But they think they're so smart. Some of them are not convinced yet. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Anybody miss that? Is that pretty clear?
Amen.
How many days are supposed to work? It says here 6. And the seventh day, God told Israel they had to rest. That was a Sabbath day. The nation of Israel had to keep the Sabbath day and not work on the Sabbath day. It was against God's law for a Jew to work on a Saturday. Okay, fine. Now we understand. Verse 11. For in six days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see, you do not need a college education to understand that God created everything in 6 days. You don't even need to know Hebrew. It's right there. I mean, isn't that clear? We have a 7-day week. Guess what? It's not an accident. It was set up from the beginning of time. 6 days you work. The seventh day you don't. Why did God say that? Because that's the same thing he did. How many of you would like to work for millions and millions of years before you get a day off? Huh? Well, that's a good one. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. What I'm trying to show you tonight is that it is not ignorant, childish faith. It is not, you know, faith of people who really don't ever take their head out of the sand when we say that God created everything in 6 days. I mean, it's pretty clear. What they want you to think is that you are stupid and that you are just a religious fanatic and that you believe that God created everything in 6 days against all the evidence. That is a bunch of baloney. Where is their evidence? If they had any, they'd quit calling it a theory. They don't have any evidence. Now, they make you think they do. And if you read your encyclopedia, you would be convinced that these guys actually have a video of how all these things evolved. Isn't it amazing how they can write this stuff? How these things evolved? You think they were eyewitnesses. Happened 65 million years ago, and they know exactly how it happened. They call that education. I call it wishful thinking. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for they had all have sinned. And this is very interesting. According to them, before Adam and Eve actually evolved, there was millions and millions and millions of years of animals evolving and dying. Evolving and dying. Isn't that true? Isn't that what they say? Well, you know what the Bible says? It said that death didn't come until Adam sinned. This idea of theistic evolution, as somehow you can mesh evolution with the Bible, it is preposterous. It is ridiculous. You cannot mesh evolution and the Bible. The Bible says that there was no death on this earth until Adam and Eve sinned. That means that until they sinned, nothing died. But evolutionists say, even theistic evolutionists say, well, you know, that's fine. Adam and Eve, they came along, you know, yeah, it's in the Bible, yeah, it's fine. They evolved, you know, but before they evolved, there was many, many attempts, animals trying to become something else, and they would die off and this and that and this and that. That's not what the Bible says. It's actually pretty clear if you believe God. But I say this because your faith is going to be tried. You're going to be laughed at. You probably already were laughed at school. Because you actually said that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Oh, come on. Give me a break. Then you know it was the Big Bang. I mean, then you read the news, the headlines. It was the Big Bang. I talked to a guy not long ago in Poland. Actually, I talk about this quite often there because they just really get me going sometimes. But, you know, I carry a cell phone in Poland usually. And that's a whole different story. I'll tell that some other time. But when they bring up this idea, you know, Big Bang, it make me feel like I'm a real, you know, idiot that I just, you know, that I've been out in the boonies for all my life and never heard the news. And say, hey, man, didn't you know about the Big Bang? And I say, well, you know, I've heard about that. I said, but I got a better one for you. I said, you know, this cell phone here, I was in my shop yesterday tinkering around with some things and I was, you know, mixing some chemicals and things and I made a boo-boo and man, before I knew it, the whole thing exploded in my face. And when I came to, the only thing on my shop table was this phone. And of course, you know, he says, oh yeah, right. Yeah, come on, give me a break. I mean, that could not come out of a Big Bang. I said, why not? He said, because, man, somebody designed that. I'm not joking. I'm not distressing this story at all. And he says, somebody designed that thing. Somebody built that thing. That can't come out of a Big Bang. I said, really? Are you sure? Come on. We all know that. I said, okay, you say so. I must have been hallucinating, you know, or something. I said, well, by the way, let me ask another question. I said, you know, this world we live in, is it less complicated than this cell phone? Oh, no! It is much more complicated than that cell phone. I mean, it is so complicated, it doesn't compare to the cell phone. Really? Yeah! So how come it's impossible for the cell phone to come out of a Big Bang, but the world can, and it's much more complicated? They're not sincere. They're not objective. They have made up their minds that there is no God and they will not have to answer to Him. And so they are willingly ignorant of things they themselves would never consider in a similar situation. Never. They believe in odds that they would never take anywhere else. It's amazing what a man will believe in order to resist a God who judges. It's incredible. It really is. And these things, they know about these things. I spoke a few days ago about my neck. Some of you may have been here. You know, they like to say that, you know, mutations cause all this difference in the species and you know, things evolve because they mutated and hey, I got news for you. Mutations are not good. You see this neck of mine, you probably have noticed, I'm not sure if you've realized, but I have got such a crooked neck that when I preach, I have this strange kind of, you know, everybody laughs at me, but I cannot get any volume out of my voice unless I got my head turned a certain way because I've got a vertebra in my neck that is turned the wrong way and it's on the x-rays. It is just a mutation. I was born that way. Sorry. I can't help it, you know. It's a mutation, and it doesn't help me. It didn't make me a better preacher. Amen, you all say. I do the best with what I got, you know. So I got to get out there, and I got to turn my head just a certain way, you know, and it comes out strong. But if I turn the other way, it's like a whisper, you know. That's what mutations are. They're harmful. They're not helpful. They damage. And yet they insist that through mutations, things got better and better and better. They are so insincere. They are not at all objective. Even when they use their own scientific methods, they talk about natural selection. You guys were in school, you hear about natural selection, right? Nature decides which things are going to survive. Yeah, that's probably true. If it's real cold, a little Chihuahua dog probably won't make it, you know? He's going to die off. And guess what? That big old Alaskan Husky, he's going to make it. Now, what they want you to believe is that since it got so cold, that Chihuahua dog became a Husky. But that's not what happened. The Chihuahua dog died and the Husky lived. Natural selection. It does work. But natural selection does not make Chihuahuas into Huskies. It kills off those things that are not going to make it. They are so smart, aren't they? I saw on a video the other day on my dad's house, he had a video of these moody science films. You ever seen them? They're really fantastic. They're amazing things. These guys have done amazing videos showing God's creation. They showed this one thing. It was a seed. The seeds on trees. And these seeds, they hang from the limb by a couple of little thread-like deals. They just hang there. And when those seeds are ready to be dropped and planted in, those two hairs, they start twisting. And they showed it in you know, fast speed photography. They start spinning around. And before long, it breaks off, you know, and then it's on the ground. Pretty cool, you know. I thought, wow, that's pretty awesome. And you know what? It don't stop there. Those two little hairs, they keep twisting on the ground. They're twisting. They show it again in fast, you know, speed, you know. And this seed is being propelled by these two things because it's twisting and like a propeller. And this seed's going, phew, across the field until it finds a soft spot in the ground. And then those things keep twisting and it buries it in the ground. It's amazing. And what they want you to believe is that somehow, that it finally learned that it could be propelled by these two little threads. And they call that natural selection. No, the problem is that if those things were not already written in the DNA, it couldn't have happened. Natural selection does not add things to it. It just decides which things are going to work. It doesn't add more stuff to it. If I had no, and I probably don't, I'll admit that, if I had no genes, no DNA in my body that would make me tall, I would never have a chance. And I probably didn't. Nothing. I probably have no, zero tall genes. A whole bunch of short ones, you know. But if I had no tall genes, there's no way. It ain't going to happen. But they think that it could somehow, miraculously. And they call it something that's not. I was reading about these birds. I go on, though, but this is really, really amazing. Birds evolved from reptiles. They convinced you it really happened. Evolved from reptiles. Birds began... these reptiles began running and they were able to run up trees. Okay? Before they had wings, they ran up trees. And they're up in the trees because, you know, they're being hunted. They gotta hide. They gotta run. Hide from these other predators. And the way they learned to fly was a process. First of all, they began accidentally falling out of trees. I read this in the Encyclopedia Britannica, my friend, today. They began falling out of trees. Accidentally. And after a while, they realized that if they would just open up their arms or their legs, they would just kind of, you know, parachute down. Read it. You got it? Read it. I'm not joking. And then they realized, wow, this is pretty cool. They start jumping out of the tree. They had no wings yet. They're still just gliding. Somehow, sooner or later, they started sprouting wings. They can't explain that one. I don't know how. They just kind of skip from one to the other. You know, it's like assumed that from step two to step three, two wings just, you know, sprouted out. But they don't explain how this thing survived the fall. I mean, it's on the ground now. Yeah, it kind of, you know, maybe the first time it just fell out, right? It didn't know it could glide. So it fell out. Thud. Right? Isn't that what would have happened? Yeah. The first one fell out. The daddy one. And then the mama one right behind him. Thud. And if they survived it, they got eaten up. They couldn't fly yet. Guess what? They're all gone. They're extinct. Don't you understand? These things cannot go on and on because the wings had to be there from the very beginning. Even if it was one wing, it's not good enough. You can't fly with one wing. A one-winged bird is not going to survive very long. Right? But they make you think, well, you know, he had one wing for, you know, a couple million years, and then they have the other one. And then, wow, finally he could go. And that sounds great. But they don't talk about how this thing survived with one wing. You know, for us, having one arm is not a real serious problem. But if you're a bird being hunted, what good does one wing do you? Huh? It's not an asset anymore. It's a hindrance. Yes, sirree. Well, anyway, that's what they say. Yeah, God said. And that sounds really logical. That's really believable. The bird, it started out by falling out of trees by accident and realized, wow, you know, we could really make this into a science. We could really actually make this thing work for us, you know. They even called them proto-birds. Proto-birds in the encyclopedia. Give me a break. Give me a break. They say the giraffe has a heart that is so strong. You know why? It's got a long neck. And that blood has a long way to go. And so it's got a heart that just won't quit. I mean, it's just really strong. But you know, giraffes once in a while have to take a drink. And that strong heart pumps that blood with the same force, even when the head is down, lower than the heart, getting a drink of water. Do you foresee the problem? It's a lot of pressure to the brain. You're talking major aneurysm, you know? Right? And you know what they found? That this giraffe has an incredible system of special valves and special vessels that slow down the blood flow when the giraffe puts his head down in the water. I wonder how many giraffes lost their heads before one of them said, you know, we better find out what's causing this, you know. Right? Oh, and that is so scientific. Millions and millions of years later, talk about cruelty to animals. Man. That's what they say. And you're funny in that is that Darwin actually thought that the giraffe started off, you know, with a regular neck, but out there in the savannah in Africa, he started eating off the trees, and, you know, when the leaves got too high, he had to stretch his neck, and so he just kind of stretched it higher and higher, and so all the rest of them are born the same way. That's what he thought. And he is, you know, he is the father of modern science. You know, I mean, this guy is quite a guy, they think. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Are you having any doubts about the truth of this word today? Are people laughing at you saying, come on, you don't really believe this stuff happened, do you? Well, you know, I really do. I really do. I think it happened just like it says. I think God did it right the first time. He just did it. And it's happening. He created it in 6 days like he wanted it. And yet they laugh. Well, you know, it's not only concerning the truth of the first verse of the Bible, and that is, I think, the foundation. If you can just take that first verse, just take it by faith. Isn't that what they want you to do in school? They want you to take their stuff by faith. I mean, you read encyclopedia like I did today. Birds evolved from reptiles so many years ago, blah, blah, blah. They were this, they were that. As if they know. They don't know, but they want me just to take it by faith and believe it. Now, what is the difference between that and reading the first verse of the Bible saying, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? I mean, my buddy in Poland, he admitted, in the beginning, Mr. Smart Pants, he designed a cell phone. He's one smart dude, a whole lot smarter than I am. But he understands that sometime back in time, somebody designed that cell phone. Now, isn't that the same thing when we say that God created heavens and the earth? By the way, even if they think they're right, they had to have a beginning sometime. And what did it evolve from? Well, you know, these gases and these things just kind of mixed together and it blew up. Okay, sounds cool. Wish I could have been there, you know. But, well, by the way, where do these guys come from? Well, they came from this other stuff, no, blah, blah, blah. Hey, just keep on them. Don't give up. Just keep asking them. Yeah, okay. And that, where did it come from? Well, you know, and before long, man, they are fishing for words and these scientific things. They had to start with something. And when they finally get to the first thing, okay, where'd that come from? Well, it was just always there. Well, that's real scientific too, isn't it? When I say God was always there, that's just religious fanaticism, you know? You don't have to apologize to anyone for believing this book. Because they believe things that are so ridiculous, and it's not even scientific, and they call it science, and laugh at you for your religion. Don't let them get under your skin. Get under their skin. Get under their skin. Don't let them go. I'm not saying mock them or laugh at them. I'm saying just keep after them. Believe it or not, some of them nuts crack. They do. Some of them actually crack. I've talked to a few of them. They were dyed-in-the-wool evolutionists, and now they're not. Some of them were scientists, and they cracked. They said, we give in. This is true. Well, you know, not only that, and I'll just bring out one more thing here. Acts chapter 8, verse 35. I'm having a good time. Man, I love it. I hope you are too. 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, you know the story, maybe. The eunuch, he's going back home from Jerusalem, and he's got in his hand a scripture, Isaiah, the prophet. He's reading it. And Philip says, do you understand that? He says, no, how can I, if no man shows me? So Philip takes it and teaches him. Remember that. People need to be taught. Help them. Show them. But you know, have you ever had anybody tell you, well, you know, that word actually in the original Greek means grave, doesn't mean hell. Oh, really? I suppose you got a copy in your house of the original Greek? You think about this. This is a eunuch, right? He went to Jerusalem, and he's going back home. You really think that somebody let him take that original manuscript of Isaiah home? That's what they want you to think. They want you to think that the only thing you can actually believe and rely on is the original manuscript. You know, this is a translation. It's a copy. I mean, how do we know? Because in the original, and what you think they mean is that the original document that's somewhere, right? And what they mean is in the original language, but they want you to think that they really mean original document, so that you think that the only thing that's reliable and trustworthy is the original piece of paper or papyrus or whatever that it was actually written on. And they attack God's word every day saying, you can't believe the Bible in your hand because in the original it says this, as if they've ever seen it. Come on. I hope you don't believe that one. They don't have the original. Nobody has the original. The eunuch didn't have it. What did he have? He had a copy. He had a copy. He's taking that copy and he's reading it. And Philip says, hey, what is that? Hey, that ain't no original, buddy. You got the wrong one. We got to go back to Jerusalem and get the original. No, he took that thing and preached on him Jesus from a copy of the scripture. Amen. This idea that, you know, copies are not reliable is a bunch of baloney. Philip used it and this guy got saved. Huh? Figure that one out. Acts 17, 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with him out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered. Guess where Paul is this time? Paul's in a synagogue in Thessalonica. Oh, man, this original is really making its rounds, isn't it? It's going everywhere. Everybody's got the original. No, they don't. Paul took that copy that they had there and preached unto them Jesus. He didn't have the original. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. Well, those things were so. He gets done in Thessalonica and the Jews didn't like him and they kicked him out, ran him out of the city. He runs to Berea and guess what? They got the original there too. And they're reading it there. Man, These originals are pretty numerous, you know? No, they're not. Don't let them kid you when they actually make you think that somewhere out there, there's an original and they actually have access to it and can tell you what it really said. They are lying. They are lying to you. Their heads are so puffed up with their knowledge and with their education that they think they can correct God's word. Philip didn't do it. Paul didn't do it. Peter didn't do it. They simply preached out of what they had. The devil attacks the word of God. 18:28. Oh, I'm having fun. I love this. I'm hoping I'm giving you a little bit of ammunition because your faith is going to be tried. It is, I'm telling you. They're going to make you feel like you are don't know a thing. Oh, you know, in Greek, this word means this. And you think, well, maybe no, maybe so. You know, I don't know Greek. Guess what? They don't either. They don't know Greek. They took a course, you know, for about 2 weeks, and now they're experts in Greek. I have been studying Polish for 7 years. And I wouldn't dare sit down and take a book in Polish and correct it or try to think I can translate it into anything else. And they stay for a few weeks or months, think they're experts. Come on. 18:28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scripture that Jesus was Christ. Once again, here is Paul and Aquila and Priscilla using the scriptures, the copies that were available to them there. Matthew 24. 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away. And it's gonna. Amen. It's gonna. That's one of the laws of thermodynamics. You know that? Things wear out. Even this whole earth. Even the sun is gonna burn up one of these days. Scientists know that. You know that? They know the sun is gonna burn up. And they think that things get better and better. No. They get worse and worse. You get older, uglier, more ornery, more cantankerous, you know? It gets worse, not better. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, Jesus said.
Amen.
Guess what that means? That means you don't have to go around searching for lost pieces of the Bible. It's in your hand. Just believe it. It won't pass away, he said. That means, and when someone tries to correct your Bible, you tell them, sorry, you're wrong. This is the Word of God. God said it wouldn't pass away. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, how do you suppose you can live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God if no one knows where it is? Or if you don't know Greek? Because there it is, only in Greek and Hebrew. I mean, this is just a copy or a translation. Did Jesus give us something that we can't do? No, we have it. The Word of God. They attack it, they mock it, they laugh at it. Your faith is tried because the devil does not like the Word of God. He never has liked it. He is in total rebellion to the Word of God. And you don't have to believe the lies of the devil. Simply believe it. But your faith will be tried. Well, real quickly, your faith is going to be tried also. At least three other areas I want to just mention just in passing. Your faith will be tried in the power of God's word. You know, today people think you shouldn't preach the Bible. You ought to just talk to them and try to, you know, win them with kindness and win them with watermelon festivals and programs to get them in here, you know, and don't tell them the gospel. Don't give them the word of God. Just, you know, do other things. No, you need the word of God. The Bible says, preach the word. The time will come when men shall, I better read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. They don't want the truth. They want their ears tickled. They want you to say sweet things. They say, prophesy unto us smooth things. That's what they told Isaiah. Give us some easy things, some nice things, you know, talk about love. Okay? God loved you, although you were a dirty, rotten sinner. Yeah, he did. You ought to thank God every day for that. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Preach God's word. After all, isn't that what convinced you? Isn't it amazing? The pure word of God convinced us, and yet sometimes we think, no, this guy, you know, I gotta be careful because, you know, hey, just give him the word of God. Amen. I'm not saying preach in his face and offend him. I'm saying give him the word of God. God promised to bless his word. He said, my word shall not return void. He didn't say that your words, he said his word. Amen. So give him his word. After all, I convinced you. And you're saved because of it. And guess what? Other people need the same thing. The word of God. Well, you'll be tried also in the validity of God's care. Things are going to happen in your life and you're going to doubt. Oh, God, do you care for me at all? I mean, do you really love me? It says, cast all your care upon him. He careth for you. But you're going to have to take it by faith. Because sometimes it won't make sense. Sometimes you won't really understand it. Sometimes it'll be a trial. It'll be painful. Sometimes it'll be disappointing. And you have to just trust God. Like Joseph did in the pit. Like Job did. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That was easy? No. His faith was tried and he simply took God on his word and believed, although he couldn't see anything. You'll also be tried, I think, in what is the value of a consecrated life. You know, God wants us to be committed to him. But there are going to come times when you are going to doubt. You're going to wonder if it really pays to be committed to God. You're going to think, I don't know about this one, you know. I don't know if it really is going to be to my best interest. I don't know that God is really going to bless me. Just trust him. Surrender to God and trust him. Young people, old people, trust him. It says in Galatians, Paul says to them, he says, ye did run well. That's a sad verse. That's tragic. That tells me that some people are not going to finish. They're going to get shot down. They're going to get discouraged. They're going to get whipped. They're going to think, no, you know, I just don't think it's worth to be totally committed to the gospel. I know I'm saved, but I'm not going to be committed because of whatever reason. It's going to happen. Even Elijah at one point got discouraged. He said, oh man, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. You're right. You're right. You're not. But just trust me. He said, you know, take some water because you still got a long journey. You're getting down and depressed. Take a rest. Take a drink of water. You still got a long journey. Amen. You're not home yet. Like Bill Leno said this morning, the story of the man coming home from Africa. He said, Lord, all this fanfare and I came home and nobody greeted me. Well, that's not totally true because you're not home yet. Don't get depressed. Don't get down. You're going to serve God. There'll be dry times. There'll be disappointments. Things are going to get tough sometimes. But don't think that it's not worth it to serve God. Because Jesus said, if you save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, you will find it. There is value in committing your life to God today. At times, your faith will be tried. I'm not going to lie to you and say, all is going to be great. You're going to be healthy and wealthy and everything else. No, there'll be dry times. There'll be trying times. There'll be disappointments. There'll be frustrations. But don't doubt for a minute that it's not worth it. We sing the song, it will be worth it all. Won't it? Amen. You believe it now. Believe it in the middle of the trial. Because that's when faith really kicks in. Faith is believing God in the trial. He's the God of the mountains. He's also the God of the valleys. He's always God. He'll always take care of you. And it's always worth it to serve God. Just don't give up. Just trust God, take him at his word, and believe his promises. Amen.